Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. Amen. Announcements. I think Gina's going to meet with the ladies after the service to talk about Wednesday night. So you ladies meet with Gina after the service is over. The only other announcement I can think of is the Christmas boxes. So if you're going to buy a Christmas box for children or Christmas boxes, please be sure to get your money in. We're running out of time fast. Aaron's not here, but I'm pretty sure it's here in the next week or so that when they'll have to, you have to send it in to Franklin Graham's ministry. We do have a special service today. We won't be playing music over the loudspeakers. Janie's going to play the piano for us. Amen. That's a good thing. Amen. So what that means is you all got to sing out. And when I said Janie is playing, this is congregational worship. It's not Michael trying to sing. Amen. Y'all, I'm not getting enough. Okay, there we go. So we want help in that department. We want to sound as a people. We don't want to sound as one guy doing the best he can. All right, then. We need to get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord, don't we? We certainly do. We need to get our hearts and minds ready. We have a time of, we have the welcome and announcements, but we have a prelude. I think it's important because you need to put out the things of the world to focus on God. We come into this beautiful building, and it's a blessing to have a place to meet, where, while not required, the windows and the other things should put us in the mindset to worship God, that we have left the secular world, and we've come into a sacred place that's been set aside to worship the Lord. So meditate, pray, and I've been trying to emphasize you that you should be confessing your sins every day. But we have an opportunity as we come together to confess our sins as the people of God, not necessarily to your neighbor, but to God as we are gathered together. Amen? Amen. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to come before you. May we come before you with humble hearts in gratitude, Lord. May we be truly thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his work and atonement. May we be growing each day in our relationship with you through him. Father, we pray for our church. We pray, Father, that we will be a people after your own heart. That we won't be a stiff-necked people, that we will be obedient to you, that we will be continually seeking to glorify you, to uplift your name, to spread the name of Jesus Christ, to reach the lost with the gospel, to edify one another so that we may grow, so that we are prepared and ready to spread the gospel and to lead people in their walk with you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Our call to worship this morning is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. verse 8 through 14. We are starting the book of 2 Corinthians today. And along with that, what we're going to study, I felt this was appropriate, Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's turn now to hymn number 491. 491. If you're able, I'd ask that you would stand. Shine, Jesus, shine.
Truth, I'm bringing up.
seated. It's good to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. Our affirmation of faith this morning, we've entered the month of October. Amen. And our affirmation of faith, as we journey once again through Spurgeon's Catechism, this month we will be studying question two. Question two. And I should have gave the iPad to someone else. I have forgotten already what I was doing. It's Aaron's fault. She's listening, and I'm talking about her. Chloe's downstairs. Affirmation of faith from Spurgeon's Catechism. And we're on question two. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify Him? Do you think much about this? Do you think about what the appropriate way to glorify God is? How do we know? Is Michael right? Is Rosanna right? You know, do we just listen to what people say? Is it what we want to do? Do I come to church to worship based on what makes me feel good? Or what entertains me? What keeps my attention? Because sadly enough, I'm afraid that a lot of people in churches, that's what's guiding what they do, isn't it? What makes me feel good? What do I want to hear? What, you know, me, I. When in reality, what has God given us to direct us how we may glorify Him? Not only in the way we sing or the way we approach Him, but the way we worship, our prayer life, the life of the church, our theology, what we believe about Him, what we believe about Christ. What has He given us? And it's important we distinguish, because not only can we have some of the more modern things that gets us off track, I think some churches can put too high of an emphasis on tradition, can't they? Over and above the Bible. Traditions aren't bad if they line up with what God has told us. Correct? Amen? Same thing with confessions or catechisms or creeds. There's nothing wrong with writing down what you believe and teaching it. Does it match the Word of God? It should not supersede the Word of God. It is our sole rule for faith and practice, right? So let's read that from the Catechism in unison, or let's read it together. The answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. Amen? Amen. Our first question was, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man was to what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So see, the second question tells you that is the Word of God, the Old and New Testaments, is what directs us how to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen? Amen. All right. Hymn number 28. If you are able, would you please stand as we turn to hymn number 28 and we sing, "To God Be the Glory."
Thank you.
To God be the glory. Let our ushers please come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a great day to sing to you. May Jesus shine forth in Logan and this county and this state and this nation and this world. And may it all be to your glory. May we glorify you this morning. May we glorify you in our singing. May you be glorified in the preaching of the word. And may you be glorified and appropriately worshiped in our giving. Father, as we give back to you from your abundant blessings, please bless it, Father. Bless it for your glory. Bless it for the good and the furtherance of our church. And bless it for the spread of your word, the gospel, that we may reach the lost. We pray in Christ's name and amen. May be seated. Isn't the plane beautiful?
Yes.
I tell you what, if you all love on Janie after the service, tell her she's pretty, tell her she looks good today, maybe she would play a prelude or something on the organ for us one Sunday. Wouldn't that be nice? Amen?
Amen.
I ain't heard the organ in a long time. If you don't know or you're new to the church, behind me up here is a room that's full of all the pipes that belong to the organ, and it can sound really nice.
Yeah, you better play while you're young, because when you start getting arthritis
in your knuckles, it's hard. Yeah. Yeah. You need to train up somebody, Janie.
I need to practice.
So our sermon today, we will begin in 2 Corinthians. I'm not doing good on the iPad, Aaron. Yeah, this is her fault. She can. If you've seen the episode of Andy Griffith, where they have to keep the house dirty so the Aunt Bee feels important and feels loved and needed, this is for Aaron today, isn't it? She can feel loved and needed. She's my helper, and she's not feeling well today. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for this, your word. I would pray earnestly, Lord, sincerely, that your blessing would be upon me through your Holy Spirit to preach what you would have me to say. Give me discernment, Father. And I would pray, Father, that not only myself, but every person here and every person hearing your word, that your Holy Spirit would give us the mind and heart, opened our heart and mind to hear your word, that we may understand it, that we may apply it, and that we may glorify you in our walk. In Christ we pray, and amen. Based on trust, we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. We know that Paul is correcting the church. He's trying to encourage and correct. We come to the letter of 2 Corinthians. We believe that the theologians believe that this letter was written about A.D. 55. After he left Ephesus, if you remember, he was 3 years in Ephesus. He wrote the letter to 1 Corinthians while there. He writes the second letter after what we call 2 Corinthians, after Ephesus, but before he arrived again in Corinth, which we are told he did in Acts chapter 20. So this church, the church at Corinth, was founded in A.D. 51 or 52. And theologians believe, based on things that are said in antiquity and other writings, that it is believed that Paul wrote upwards to four letters. There are some not for sure. Some people say three, some people say four. But we know he wrote more than just 1st and 2nd Corinthians we have. And we know that 2nd Corinthians isn't truly the second letter chronologically if we had all the letters he wrote. We believe this to be the last letter he wrote. So we have the first and the last. And you can study up on that more on your own. But we believe he wrote these. We have the first and the last. Some believe that chapters 10 through 13 of 2 Corinthians. So the first nine chapters, they believe, was unique. Some theologians and biblical scholars believe that was the original letter. And that chapters 10 through 13 on the end of this letter may have been actually the third letter. And that sometime over the course of history that, you know, that the two letters were combined in copying and such. And I think it's good to hear those things. It's good to know what was going on. You know of the strife in Corinth. They had people who had come in who were, some may have been misguided Jewish Christians. Other may have not been believers at all. They were hurting the church. They were opposing Paul. He said some of those things in his first letter. He's going to say more in this one. Paul wrote the first letter. He gets bad reports. He gets, severe adversity out of the church. Paul's very upset about it. But by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, they have repented. The church has, and either some of the opposition has been removed or they've been put down. And so that Paul is in a better mood, or he feels better about the church when he writes this letter and then when he returns to them. So that gives you a background. It's important when you read the Bible. If you really want to understand it, you need to know what's going on and what's happening. We get a better feel for why Paul's saying the things that he is saying. So Paul planted this church. He has a love for this church, and this serious opposition and strife had really disturbed him. And he opens 2 Corinthians. Once again, he's defending himself, and what we're going to talk about this morning, and he's defending the Word of God and his authority as speaking the Word of God. So that's how he opens this letter. So based on trust, faith in God, faith in the Christian walk is trust, isn't it? If I say I've got faith, the bridge will hold me in what? I've got that we can walk across it, right? I have a trust that it will, and so that we act according to that trust. Faith in God, faith is not a quantity. Faith is only as good as what you place it in. And so if we've placed our faith in God, then we should trust Him fully. We put our full reliance on Him. In Sunday school, we were talking about the lack of faith by Moses and Aaron when they struck the rock. And Tim brought up the tremendous faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, that they trusted God to deliver them one way or another, either through changing Nebuchadnezzar's mind or through death. Now, it happened to be that God delivered them through the fiery furnace, but I'm fully implied there is they were ready to die, and they felt that was a deliverance to go and be with the Lord. And so we should trust in that way. But our trust, and it's not me, but in the province of God, we're on Spurgeon's Catechism question 2 today, and that wasn't my planning, which talked about what does God give us to direct that trust? What does he give us to direct our faith in him, that we may walk obedient life, that we may enjoy all the benefits of a relationship with God? So that trust that we have, it's based on a trust of authority. Now, we live in a culture where authority and respect for authority has waned, hasn't it? It's not what it used to be. I can speak particularly of our culture and our country, but I think it's this way in other countries around the world as well, that just respect for authority in general has waned. We don't respect people like we did. When I was a kid, I was afraid of the teachers. Not because I was afraid they were going to actually do me bodily harm or anything like that, but it was a reverential fear, wasn't it? When I was in school, we had paddling in school, but they didn't have to paddle me. I wasn't nearly as afraid of the board as I was afraid of the phone call, right? You could whip me 2 or 3 times if you don't call Dad, right? I'll take the board. It's not like that anymore. Parents aren't instilling that into their children. They're not. We don't have a lot of that respect anymore of authority. Well, as Christians, we of all people should be leading with a respect of authority. We should respect people in authority in the church. We should exhibit respect for the proper authorities in our life. Now, we should respect the government as long as they're not violating the word of God, just like in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this respect of authority, and Paul outlines that for us here in these brief 2 verses. Wyatt said that I can't go 10 minutes over my time on just 2 verses. But I'm going to prove him wrong today. I'm just kidding. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul immediately reminds them that he has a specific commission. See, they weren't just opposing Paul in a do it our way. They were saying Paul wasn't an authority. They were claiming that Paul wasn't one of the original 12. Paul did what? He persecuted the church, didn't he? So they were using his life prior to conversion against him. He was persecuting the church. This guy's a rascal. He's not probably some of the Greeks were looking down on him. Paul did not esteem the things they did in the Greek culture, you know, status, power, political power, using your power for wealth. All those things weren't frowned upon. They were looked upon as a good thing. Now, we in our culture wouldn't understand that at all, would we? We frown upon stepping on others to get what you want, right? Oh, me, right? But they aspired to this, and they were like, really? You're going to listen to this guy? I mean, the apostles, the 11, did not replace Judas with Paul. They replaced Judas with Matthias, didn't they? That's who they replaced Judas with. So, you think maybe they're right? Do you think maybe some of these gals pretending to be pastors in the pulpit, or some of these guys that shouldn't be in there either, are saying that Paul shouldn't be listened to, or they're correcting Paul, or Paul shouldn't have said this, or we should only listen to the word of in red, the red letters of Jesus in the Bible, that's what we should be doing, that Paul's not really an apostle? He's not really one of the original 12? Because that is a particular position. He's not talking about some broad continuing office of the church. He's talking about the office of an apostle. These few men that God chose, that Christ chose to found the church, right? It was a specific, special office. They authenticated who they were from God through the things they did. That's why the miracles that they performed, that I can't perform is why we adhere to the books they wrote as the Word of God and not something I would write. Why? Because they were authenticated as a special office to do a special thing. Establish the church, and they completed what we call the Word of God. Just like Jesus did things I can't do, right? Because he's the Son of God. That's why I believe he's the Son of God. I can't walk on water, and I don't, you know, don't think I ever will, right? Not in this life anyway. So should we believe in Paul? Should we be believing the culture when we start saying, well, maybe the Bible's not right about these things. Maybe we need to update the Bible. Well, did Paul really know what he was talking about? Well, that's not a new concept. So if you're confused by that, or if you're saying, well, yeah, that's what I thought. No. They had the same problem in Corinth. They had the same problem in this church that they were undermining Paul and saying he was. Don't listen to that guy. But Paul says what? I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have a special commission. Paul authenticated his mission by what? By miracles that he performed. He showed that he just didn't pray for somebody to be healed like we do and they got better directly or after a while or through medicine. Or Paul literally had the power. He touched people. They were healed, didn't he? It was a special thing that seemed to even fade in his life as the Bible is completed, didn't it? He was authenticated as an apostle by others. Who were the others? By Peter. By the other 11, wasn't he? The other 11 recognized Paul as an apostle. He qualified in the sense that one of the qualifications for this apostle is they had to see Jesus alive, they had to see the death of Jesus, and they had to see the resurrected Christ. Did he qualify in that way? Yes, he did. You know, when the documents that were recognized from the apostles as their writings and the things that we hold to as scripture, Council of Nicaea, the church recognized what was already known and that what was the Word of God. And one of the criteria of that was that the person had to be written by an apostle or approved by an apostle, and they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. There was our criteria. Paul qualified in all these ways, but there's another way that kind of cements or puts the capstone on that. He was called by Jesus Christ himself, right? As witnessed by the men that was with him. He was called by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He saw the resurrected Christ directly, and he was called directly just like the other what? 11, wasn't he? Just like them, Christ called him personally, this special group. And what I'm trying to get to here is we've got to respect the authority of the Word of God. And a lot of people in our day are not. Like the Bible is some fluid document that I can just update based on my whims or my desires or the desires of the culture. I don't say that to be hateful. I don't say that to be mean. I say that because I love people. And if we're living contrary to the Word of God, or if people are going the opposite direction of God, there needs to be a correction. Amen? Amen. Moses tried to warn the people in that he was leading out of Egypt and all the way through the wilderness. They were hard-necked, stick-necked people. It didn't work out well for them, did it? No. So I don't say this because Michael likes to be controversial. He's a big blowhard, just gets up there and talks a lot. No. The Bible's important. It's what we're supposed to be living our life on every day. So I get up here and I say a lot of things like, there are no women pastors, only ladies pretending to be pastors. Why? Because the Bible plainly says that God has put an accountability on the men. Did he say men rule over the women? No. But did he say somebody's got to be held accountable and I'm going to hold you accountable? Yes, he did. It's plain as the nose on my face. And I could name off a bunch of other things that we don't want to hear today. The church would be lost without ladies in the church and the teaching that they do in the ways the Bible says they should. We got to work together in that. But we can't just set the Bible aside, can we? Because here's why. If you reject the message of Paul, see, and that's what people do on some of these hot button issues. is they'll say, well, Jesus didn't say that, Paul did, we don't. I have heard people in the pulpit recently, and I've told you this already, but I'm going to remind you, saying that Paul was wrong and this is what he should have said. I've heard people in the pulpit on TV saying Jesus was wrong and this is what he should have said. Blasphemy. I mean, terrible. But this is where our thinking goes when we lose our authority, like they were doing in the Corinthian church. If we reject Paul's message, it's not Paul you're rejecting. Jesus Christ called him. Jesus Christ put the authority on these men to write the scriptures, just like he did Moses, just like he did the other writers. He did it. If we reject Paul, we reject the message. If we're silly enough to say, I'm going to cherry pick out of the Bible, we're not rejecting Paul, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. I don't want to do that. And you shouldn't either. Let's look at some scriptures. I'm sorry, I didn't get them on the board. But this is Bible, what was it called when we were young? Bible drill practice. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. So not far from 2 Corinthians. It's so close that it's hard to find because you're trying to leaf through real thin pages. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Paul speaking. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 9. So in the same pages that you're on, it should be. Chapter 2. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. So he is saying he had been given a revelation of Jesus Christ to go to the Gentiles. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. This is important what we're going through today because there's a reason Paul opens all his letters with a similar statement about him being an apostle and establishing the authority that he had. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. Now, if you have a Bible where Christ's words are in red, they are, because this is Jesus speaking. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. If we are teaching and preaching the word of God, then the person that someone is hearing is Jesus. And when you reject those words, you're not rejecting me or the Sunday school teacher or the Apostle Paul. You're rejecting Jesus Christ. We've got to take that seriously. I take it very seriously. I take it very seriously in teaching Sunday school. I take it very seriously in preaching up here every Sunday. I do not take it lightly at all. And you shouldn't take what God's charged you to do either. We can't take the Bible and say, I'm only going to believe the words in red. Or we can't assume that we can take what the culture believes and we can correct the word of God. And we shouldn't want to do that. You know, I know we it's hard for us to understand in our sinful natures. But outside of Jesus Christ, it's hard to understand that God actually knows best. And we're blind because I can look out onto the world and see the things that are contrary to the word of God aren't making things better. They're hurting people. They're hurting families. They're hurting society. God knows best. So he includes in this, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. So he includes Timothy. Because, you know, Timothy in this instance, he's not an apostle, but he's preaching the same message, isn't he? If I preach the message that Paul preached, then we're relaying the words of Christ also, aren't we? So here's the gist of this first point. Either Paul is who he said he is, he's called by God, or his opponents are, and they're the authority. And the same is true in our life. Either the Word of God and Paul, either they are the authority, or either those who speak against it are the authority. But we can't sit here and pretend like some people in the church are trying to do, is sit on our hands and pretend that everybody can be right at the same time. There's a law called the law of non-contradiction, right? Two things that are opposed can't be right at the same time in the same relationship, can they? No. You can't. If you're an opponent of Paul, you and he both can't be right. Amen? Somebody's going to have to nod or something, or we'll be here all day. We cannot take Paul's, and this is what I want you all to hear too. We cannot take Paul's teaching on justification. Don't we love him? Don't we love Paul in Romans on justification? Don't we love him that we're saved by grace? Amen, right? But he don't know a thing of what he's talking about when it steps on our toes, right? We can't do that. If we take Paul's word, we cannot take his teaching on justification and not take his teaching on sexuality, or his teaching on the accountability of men in the church and in the home, or the accountability of parents, or whatever you want to say, the Christian walk. You can't do that. So our trust is based on authority. Second thing, our trust is based on God's promise. Let's read the second part of verse 1. To the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints. Notice who he's writing to. He's writing to the church. He's writing to his people. He's writing to the people of God. I want to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. We read this on Wednesday night, I think last week or week before. This is the new covenant, the covenant that the Bible forecast in the old, that's forecasting what the new covenant will be. And he says that the covenant will not be like the covenant of their fathers when he took them out of Egypt, the covenant that they broke. He says, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And what does that mean? Now he goes through three things here. If you were here Wednesday, you heard about it. What was the new covenant going to be? He said he's going to write the law in the hearts. The Holy Spirit is not going to just dwell among the people in a physical temple. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is going to empower and dwell within the people that the New Testament says we are the temple. He is the chief cornerstone and we are living stones. So when he makes this first point, he ends that verse with, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the relationship, isn't it? Paul says he's writing to the church. He doesn't say, I write to Janie, a Christian, Tim, a Christian, Dorothy, a Christian, Annie, a Christian. He doesn't say that. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the church, us, the people of God. Hebrews 10:16. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. I had to read it from the New Testament because some of you may say, he don't always talk about it. He's reading from the Old Testament. It says same thing in the New. Amen? The Corinthians were still entrenched in this Greek culture. It was hurting their church. Was there anything wrong with them working and living in the Greek culture? No. But if they let Greek culture dictate what they believed about the Word of God or dictate how they live for God, then that's a problem, isn't it? That's what they were doing. And Paul's opponents saw him as someone who didn't seize wealth. Paul wasn't even taken from some of the churches. He was making tents and working on the side to not burden the church, wasn't he? So they didn't respect that. Paul even admits that he wasn't the best orator. The Greek prided on someone being a great orator and they could get up and speak eloquently and powerfully. Paul said, you know, I'm not that guy. They didn't respect him for that. Paul, they didn't respect him that he worked with his hands. And you know what, as I was preparing my sermon, do you think people would respect Paul today? Do you think people would respect Paul and if he wasn't a great speaker? If he didn't dress well? Do we respect great preachers? Why, it seems like the whole church hinges upon rock star type popularity, don't it? If you can get the right charismatic preacher, you can have a big crowd, can't you? People want to be at the hit place. Now, I'm not saying there's not big churches with good-looking pastors that do a great job. That's not what I'm saying. But if you go to a church for the wrong reasons, you're following the wrong way. I don't think Paul would let him be a preacher just because of how honored he was beforehand. He was hunting Christians down. And if he wasn't very good looking, he wasn't very tall, and if he didn't speak eloquently, we probably wouldn't want to hear what he say either, would we? He wouldn't fit into the rock star church culture, would he? Let's look at 1 Corinthians. It's back up. We've already preached this, so y'all know it by heart. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. This is who we are, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Amen. We are the saints of God. That's what he says to the church at Corinth with all the saints. And I wish I hadn't turned off of that. Let's read on in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's back up a little bit. Let's read 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So if anybody tells you that the grace of God works in such a way that you profess to be a Christian, but you're an unrighteous person, yeah, you've got problems. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That is plain, isn't it? We've got to listen to that. And we've got to hear what it says. Now, I was confronted, it's been some time back, long time ago, and I've seen it since then, but someone would say, well, homosexuality is not in the Bible and they don't use that word. We've inserted that. Well, if you look at the Greek here, it says the effeminate. And if you go back and you look and you look into the Greek teachings and culture, that was a common way to reference men who either dressed in women's clothing or took up relationships with other men, if you get my drift. So we are perfectly right in today's translation to put the correct translation as we use in English. Because if you look at the King James still uses effeminate. The effeminate, if you got a King James translation. But that's what they're talking about. And with any other sexual sin, he said here, idolaters, adulterers, you know, all those sins. I'm not picking on any one, but I want you to understand. But that's what they were. And here's the good news. Here's what we're supposed to be telling people. Yes, it is true that Paul is right. Yes, it is true that the Word of God is right. Yes, it is true that these sins are wrong. I mean, you can read in other places. He talks about gossip and other such sins that we kind of sweep under the rug. I'm not picking on anyone's sin. But the good news is verse 11. This is why they were called saints. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Amen. We can be washed. If you think I stand up here and feel high and mighty against anything anybody else has ever done or any sin anybody else has ever committed, and I mention Fred maybe too often, but one of my favorite sayings that Fred ever said was, there is nothing no one else could ever do that I might not do under the right provocation. Amen. We might. We got to be careful. We got to guard ourselves. That's why we got to have forgiveness to people. Now, that forgiveness is not overlooking sin. That forgiveness is not saying it's not a sin. But that forgiveness means that truth is expressed in the way we take the gospel to people is in love. That they can be washed clean. They can be made whole. I hold on very tightly to 1 John 1:9 very frequently. When I confess my sin, he promises that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And I love that part, but I like the little last part is my favorite. And cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen? Man, isn't that wonderful? We should want Paul, you know, and to hear his words. Absolutely. And so they're saints. I want to turn to Philippians 1:6 for a moment. And don't worry, we're heading there quickly. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this. It's not only that he has saved me. It's not only that I have forgiveness. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure as this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. See, I believe a lot of people talk about eternal security and that we are eternal secure if we're God's and we're truly his child. That is true. I agree with the older Baptist and Presbyterian confessions that say they believe in the perseverance of the saints. And I believe that's absolutely true. I believe true saints persevere. But my favorite, and R.C. Sproul used to say that, and some other theologians I've read, my favorite would probably be to say the preservation of the saints. That we are being preserved, corrected, disciplined by God, aren't we? And it says it right here, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Amen? Amen. And I hold tightly to that as well. He is working all things new, isn't he? So we've got to trust. It's based on trust of authority, but it's based on also on trust that God has called him, but it's based on trust that we are the church. Amen. That we are the people of God. We've got to respect authority. We've got to absolutely know who we are. The final and last thing is it's based on trust of the message. Verse 2. Based on trust of the message. 2 Corinthians verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Notice grace has to come before what? Peace. That could be another message. But what is grace? If you look grace up, it says favor. So his favor or acceptance, isn't it? That's what grace is. His favor. Him accepting us. I never have cared when people talk about accepting Jesus. Not because it's not true in a sense, but because of the way we use the word acceptance. It sounds like if I accept him, I approve of him. I approve of him. Or if I accept this, like I'm taking something out of my own volition in a sense. When in reality, I think the biblical words of believe and receive express it much better. That I'm believing upon Jesus. I'm receiving the grace and gift of Jesus. He's accepting me. Amen? That's grace. We've got to read a few scriptures. John 3:16. Nobody knows that one, so you be sure to turn to it. John 3:16, and I'm going to read more than that, so there may be a little bit you're not as familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now some people get this confused and they say, well, if he's not condemning the world, why you just told me that half a dozen things is wrong? That's not what it means by condemn. Jesus didn't come to the world like the Pharisees expected him to do. And declare war and smoke everybody and go back to glory, did he? And what I mean is he didn't put down evil and do away with sin and declare war on mankind and bring everything to an end. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. And salvation is available to who? Whoever believes. But verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. You know, I had a guy one time argue with me. He said, we were talking about salvation, and he said, well, the only sin that sends anybody to hell is not believing upon Jesus Christ. And while I understand what he's trying to say, I said, no. Everybody's already going to hell already. It's not a matter of, we're not, who's on this, you know, like we're all going to, and there's a this side and this side, and it ain't been decided. No, everybody's going to hell. You have to be pardoned. You have to be delivered. You have to be redeemed. That's what salvation and redemption means. You're condemned already. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're already gone. But it says, but in order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he is not. Why are they condemned? It does say because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is the only way. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light. The reason we have to preach these sermons, and the reason he had to correct Corinthians, and the reason we had to list those things earlier, is because people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? It says because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Romans, we just got a couple more verses. Romans chapter 8, 15. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be, I'm reading 18, revealed in us. That's a good verse too. I can't wait. 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you realize that dirty, old, filthy sinners created from dust that rebel against God can be not only forgiven of their sin, can not only be reconciled with Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, but that we can be called His sons? That Jesus is my brother? I have to stay really, to get from tearing up, I have to stay really focused on what I'm saying, because isn't it wonderful that we are adopted by Jesus Christ to be called His child, not just His creation, but His son. Amen? He says grace and peace. There's two types of peace. The peace with God that I just discussed with you. That's grace, isn't it? Peace with God. I've been reconciled to Him. But there's something else that the church needs today, and that you need and that I need, and that's the peace of God. And that's what we're going to close with, the peace of God. I want you to turn back to Philippians. Let's turn to chapter 4 and let me read something to you. Philippians 4. And I want you to listen careful. We're going to start with verse 4. Here's Paul, who was in prison, by the way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Here it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen? This is how we go on. This is how we journey as they were to the promised land, and we're journeying to the consummation of Christ's kingdom, is that we continue, as Paul said, we're focused. Our faith is based on the authority of the scriptures. Amen? Our faith is based on who we are. We are the church. And it's based on the message. And that we have been redeemed and we can focus on these things. If we're focused on these things, then we have that peace of God, don't we? Amen? Paul is trying to save this local assembly that was being attacked from within. Did you know the most damaging attacks is not from the outside? What is killing the church today is the attacks from the inside. And we share that affliction that the Corinthian church had, don't we? So here it is. We must both embrace the words of Paul. We've got to embrace Philippians 4. We've got to live for God out of love. We've got to rebuke sin. We've got to rebuke evil. We've got to rebuke the demons and their false teachers, the dividers, the dissenters, the deniers of the word of God. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask that you, if you are able, that you would stand. I'm going to ask that you turn to hymn number 272, Holy Ground. And I want you to sing out to the Lord God. I'm sorry, 72. Turn to page 72, Holy Ground. Let's sing to the Lord God today. If you don't know God, today's a good day to start your trust in Him. It's always a good day for us to draw a little closer. Holy Ground. Heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a wonderful day to hear your word. Father, I thank you for your correction. I thank you for your rebuke. I pray that you would bring it in my life, in the life of our church, that we could live a wonderful, joyful, holy life for you, walking with you, bringing glory to your name, that you would use us, Father, to reach the lost, to reach our relatives, to reach our children, to reach our friends with the gospel of Jesus, that they too could enjoy this life with you and all of eternity. We pray, Lord, that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.